All right, Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 3, we'll start reading in verse number 14. Give you a second to get there. Good to be here this morning. Amen. Good to be saved. Yeah. It'd be nice to be warm. But it is good to be saved. Amen. Drastic weather change since we got up here, and I know it didn't follow me. It must have followed Brother Bilbo down from the deep north. Amen. All right, good to see you this morning. Let's look in the Word of God. Brother Allen said that you've been going over stuff about what you believe, basically. I guess you would call that, the Bible says in the book of Jude, it says that you earnestly contend for the faith. Not your faith or somebody else's faith, but the faith. And that's a collection, I believe. The word, the phrase, the faith, I believe, stands for a collection of all that we believe. And so we're going to talk about the faith this morning and what's possible. And I don't know if it's present in your life, but there's many things that are possible in your life through the Word of God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, Ephesians chapter number 3, and we're going to start reading in verse number 14. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace, and I ask you, God, to help me as I teach the Word. I pray that your Spirit would be present, God, to move and to work. I know your Spirit's present in my heart and in the hearts of these believers, and so, God, I pray that you would be present, Lord, to heal, to help, to save, to lead and guide and teach. And Lord, I pray that you would get the preeminence here this morning. I pray that the Word of God would have first place in our life and free course in our hearts and souls. And I thank you, God, for whatever it is that you'll do. I know that you'll do something this morning, but I know it is that you can do a work that I can't do or any other man can't do. And I ask you to do that work, oh God. Help me, Lord, as I open my mouth, and I pray that you'll get the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And this is what he's bowing his knee. He said he's bowing his knees, going to pray. In verse 16, this is the prayer request that he's going to pray, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now there is a lot of stuff in this chapter that we could talk about and probably that we should talk about. But first of all, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so if you'll turn back to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, let's just look at a few things just like this. Verse number 15. He says in verse number 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 16 he's praying, verse 17 this is what he's praying for you, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believed, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." So that also is really a loaded prayer right there, that you'll get your eyes open, that you have understanding, that you'll be strengthened, that you have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And if you went through Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and if you went through the Pauline epistles, you would see that that's Paul's prayer over and over and over and over, that God would do something to you and through you. And in every case, it has to do with the knowledge of God, the leading of God, the enlightenment that comes from God, and over and over and over. And so there is a great source of power in your life. And a lot of times you interact with the world, they'll tell you, you have the power within you, or you, the only limitations are the ones that you set for yourself, and all this New Age stuff. Well, the power that's in you is the Holy Spirit. And the thing that's going to bring the power of the Holy Spirit to the surface in your life, what's going to bring what's on the inside to the outside, that is always going to be based on the Word of God, that God would take the Word of God and that He would open these things to you. And so in back in chapter 3 and verse number 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And so there is a couple of things that are very important here. And number one is you to open the Word of God. Number two is the Word of God to do a work in you. And then there's also the ministry that's involved. In this day and time, we need Bible teachers. We really do need Bible teachers. We need people that preach the Word. There's no question about that. That's the very means by which God uses to save people's souls. Amen? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So all these things are definitely needed, but it seems to me like a lot of folks are getting saved and then just being left to wonder, okay, what do I do now? Christianity is not a magic spell that somebody waves the wand over you or, sprinkles the dust over your head and magically everything becomes different. All things become new when you get saved. But there's just like a newborn babe, there has to be development, there has to be training, and the better that a child will be trained, or the more effective that a child will be trained, is when that child begins to participate in the training. Now you can say, put the toilet seat down. Put your fingers in your mouth at the table. All these things. You can say that over and over again, but you're going to be nothing but frustrated until that child begins to comprehend what you're trying to get across to him. And so as a Christian, you need to begin to participate in what's being dished out to you, what's being instructed to you, what's being taught to you. And you have a great role in doing some of this stuff for yourself. You can open the Bible, and the Holy Spirit within you can take what's on the page and translate it to your soul. Translate it to your soul. And there's no limitations on that, I don't believe. Now, I don't believe the Lord's going to make you go from a newborn babe to a full-grown spiritual man all in one day, but there'll be a growth process there. And definitely, you need to be participating in that. And then Paul says, as a preacher, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." And that is the important thing, the ends of the matter. That's what's important in your life, the ends of a matter. You fathers, the end of the thing is that you be able to give your children a real and honest and potentially life-changing example in the lives of your children, the lives of your wife, and you ladies, the life of your husband, the life of your children, whatever the case may be. It's just a dying, hard to find the words to describe this modern generation. It's a dying thing. It's a dying lifestyle of men and women using all of their character and all of their determination and all the strength in their soul to make sure that the next generation turns out as it should. And so that thing shows up in the pulpit as well. It's just, let me put out the most dynamic or the most powerful. Listen, you don't have the power. The power's right here. Now, you are gifted. I'm not going to take any. If God gave you the gift to teach, wonderful. If God gave you a gift to preach, that's wonderful. But it seems to me like more people are trying to put on a show rather than get a hold of the power that is laying right there in the book. You don't have to You know, just about all preachers get in front of the mirror and practice their look and their stance, and thank God I never done anything so stupid as that. But at any rate, that's what I've heard it said many times. You know, I practice my gestures and I practice this. You don't have to do that. Man, you've got a book right here that has atomic power connected to it. Amen. Now, if you've been practicing in front of the mirror, don't beat yourself up about it. Amen. To each his own. To each his own, amen. Amen. Just don't let nobody see you doing that, amen. And if you wives have a husband that's doing that, would you please sneak and record it? Because that would be good entertainment, amen. It might even be good preaching, I don't know. Amen. But he says this, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. With all saints. There are no saints excluded. No saints excluded. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that you can be able to comprehend with all saints. The word of God is for all of us. So what I'm, and this is not a bad thing to think, but most Christians think, I need to go to church this week and learn something about the Lord. Well, we all should do that. That's what we're here for. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says we're to provoke one another to love and good works. He says, not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Why? So we can provoke one another to love and good works. You should come to the house of God and learn. But every person in this building, young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, smart, intelligent, or dumb as a rock, you can open this book. And you don't even have to depend on your intelligence for this book to do something in your life. Hebrews chapter 4 makes it clear that when you open this book reciprocates that process. It opens you up and looks at you and begins to deal with you. You open the book, and, well, I just don't know where to start. Start the beginning and go through it, amen? And as you go through it, it'll go through you, and it'll do a wonderful work in your life. So, well, I don't understand everything in the Bible. Well, you're about in the right place. You've got a book that we say is written by God. How much of it should you really understand? Amen? You should understand what God teaches you and what God opens up to you. A lot of times little kids, they don't understand about not putting their fingers in their mouth at the table. They don't understand about it. Matter of fact, just take the fork away. They're liable to poke their eye out with it. Let them go at it with their hands. Amen. But they don't understand. They don't understand the reasons why. I couldn't tell you how many times we've corrected our children. They just look at you like, that makes no sense at all. And it don't make sense to them. But as they grow, the light begins to come on, and the reasons why begin to filter into their brains. It's pretty difficult because they got some rhyming in them, but the lights come on and they begin to get it. They begin to understand. And sometimes you sit on the church pew and you hear preachers say something, Sunday school teachers say things, and preachers say things that you don't get or you don't understand. And sometimes it rubs you the wrong way because it goes against the grain of what you're used to or what you wish was true. Yeah. Oh, if preachers would just quit harping on things they wish were true.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Oh, I wish you would all dress like me and act like me and use the same kind, amount of scriptures as I do and this and that. Man, shut up.
Yep.
You're not going to get all people to be just exactly like you wish they would be. They're just not going to do it. They're not going to do it. And if they were all clones of you, man, it'd be a boring place to live. Amen? It's just not going to be that way. Now, there is a biblical ideal that we all should strive for. And we'd want. That's what Paul meant when he said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you'd be established. A lot of preachers and a lot of teachers, I really feel like that they've got this ideal in their mind that unless everybody conforms to the way I teach it or the way I preach it, then I can't be validated. Well, look, I've changed all these people, therefore, no, Joel Osteen changes people. The devil changes people. Your power to change people doesn't validate your strength and power. The power of the gospel to change people validates the power of God. And therefore, God gets the glory, and then thanks. You get joy and peace about, man, it's a different life than just being frustrated every week because they're never going to listen to me. They shouldn't be listening to you in the first place. Amen. Amen. Because, listen, you can point your finger to any preacher on the planet, and you can point that finger right at me. And preachers are just as fleshly and just as carnal and just as ignorant. And listen, in the course of 47 some odd years, my scope is very narrow. The things that I know and the places I've been and the things I've experienced are, even if they seem very great to somebody who hasn't been anywhere or done anything, it's still very narrow, very narrow. So my experiences and knowledge and the time I've spent in the Bible and the Bible verses that I've memorized are very narrow in scope if you set me down beside somebody like, oh, say, the one who died for our sins, yeah, and his spirit and what he's able to do through you is much better than what your puny little experiences allow you. Well, I think I see it this way. Nobody cares how you see it. Nobody cares how you see it. Amen. What people should see in the pulpit, what people should see on the street, what people should see in their doorways as you're trying to relate the gospel to them is somebody in whom God has done a wonderful, wonderful, magnanimous work. I mean, that's what people should see, the grace of God in you. Now, there's no question that God uses your experiences. I'm not saying anything against that. God uses your personality and your gifts, and God can use all those things. But when those things become larger than the contents of the book, amen, then you're gonna have struggles. And the biggest struggles is not other. The Bible says if a man that preached Christ of contention were to preach, that souls could be saved. You can open the book and read, and people can get blessing, people can get help, people can get changed. But I think sometimes even, I speak for myself as well, sometimes we have hindered the growth of others and the growth of ourselves by just interjecting too much of ourselves. And when there's a great unexplored world right here in your Bible, and that's really what he's talking about here. Now, God bless your hearts. I know some, the you know, Bible scholars and stuff can't read this chapter without seeing the universe. Amen. The universe is not in this chapter, unless you're talking about the Word of God being infinite and stuff like that. But look what he says. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, my favorite Bible teacher, God bless him, Dr. Ruckman. I love Dr. Ruckman. Not trying to speak anything bad, but I've never heard Dr. Ruckman come across this passage but what he didn't start showing you the shape of the universe. It's not talking about anything about shape. Amen? You could describe my shape. I'm a little thin in some areas, a little thicker in other areas. But that says nothing about the fact that, you know, the fact that I got chubby little cheeks and skinny wrists that any 12-year-old child could wrap their fingers. That says nothing about the fact that I'm 5'9". Shape and length and height, and that's different. Amen? Now look what it says. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth with height and height. So what that says is that every saint of God that's in this room, you're saved, you're born again, you can look at in this Bible and you can begin to measure things. Now, I thought about bringing a tape measure, but I didn't. I figured I could just, you know, illustrate it just as well without one. But suppose I did have a tape measure and I pulled that, put the tape measure here and I pulled it across here and let's say I got 20 inches. Now, I could close the tape measure up, leave here, go to Georgia, come back 10 years later, and if it was the same pulpit, I could take the tape measure and hook it on the edge there and pull it across, it'd still be 20 inches. This pulpit is not going to grow anymore. Amen? So I could jump from the floor and measure it up. It'd be, you know, I don't know, 45, 50, 60 inches, something like that. But whatever it was, let's say it was 60 inches, I could close my tape measure, go back to Georgia, come back 10 years from now, pull out the tape measure, put 60 inches. It's not going to grow. It's not going to shrink. Now, unless some of you beat the thing to death and it falls in the floor, I mean, it might change. But all things being equal, every time I pull the tape measure out and run it across the top of this desk, it's going to be the same. The same. Going to be the same. And so when we look up in our Bible and we find the precious doctrines of the Bible, whether it be the Trinity or the sinlessness of Jesus Christ or the deity of Jesus Christ or the eternal security of believers, every time we get out our Bible, we're measuring those things and we're finding the breadth of it and the length of it and the depth of it and how far it goes and how far it doesn't go. And where it starts and where it stops, or maybe it'll never stop, but we are measuring these things out every time we open the Bible, and that we, every single one of us, can look in the Bible, we can find the breadth of it. And every time I come to the Bible, it's going to be true. The deity of Christ is going to be there every time. It's not going to change. The holiness of God is going to be there every time. It's never going to change. Some of you wish some of these preachers would quit preaching against sin, but they ought never to, because every time they open the Bible, it's going to be there. We ought to deal with our sins in the flesh as Christians. The sins in our spirit, the sins that would bring a soul to hell, those things have been taken care of on the cross. But the sin that will destroy your flesh and destroy your life and destroy your family, those are going to have to be dealt with in the flesh. And as much as you hate it when preachers keep bringing it up, you're just going to have to put up with it, because they're always, every time you open the Bible, 40 inches of it right there. It's never going to change. Never going to change. He said that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. There are things in the Bible that you can measure. We call those doctrines. That's why, I mean, for the most part, you go to most Bible colleges, they're all preaching about the same classes. They've got, you know, last things and the doctrines of the Holy Spirit and the doctrines of Jesus and New Testament surveys and all these different classes that you get in Bible school, which you probably should get them in Sunday school. These things you get over and over. Everybody teaches them because they're in there and they can be measured and they can be known. And you know, you start as a young Christian, you may not see the whole thing. You may not be able to measure out the whole thing. It'd be kind of hard for an ant to measure this building. But as you grow in the Lord, you begin to see the scope, or you begin to see in a larger scope. You begin to see things largely, and you begin to understand, and one doctrine begins to build upon another. Then you don't just have 6 foot of a measured wall. You've measured out this great big building that the Bible says we're supposed to become in the Lord. Amen. And so that he says in the Word of God that you being rooted and grounded, you can be grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And really, with the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind and as a guide for your soul, every single one of you can do it. Well, I'm not smart enough. That has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do. Well, I wasn't very good in school. Well, this is at least 100,000 times better than math and English and sociology and all that. This is a different subject. You can learn this. You can learn this because, you know, the author of mathematics doesn't reside in your soul. Anybody got Sir Isaac Newton? Anybody got Sir Isaac Newton walking around with them on it? No, you're not. It'd be nice. I mean, I'm trying to learn math. I'm 47 years old. I'll be 48 in a few days, and I'm just now taking it upon myself to learn mathematics. I didn't do good in math. My math teacher said stuff like rockhead, but I just didn't participate much in math class when I was a boy. But now I'm trying to learn math, and it would be real nice if I had Sir Isaac Newton whispering in my ear, "No, do it like this." But see, I don't have, matter of fact, that might be a bad thing. Amen. Dead people should stay dead and stay away from my room and all other places. Amen. But I do have the author of this book residing in my heart, and he does whisper to me. And sometimes you might get frustrated, because I've seen passages of Scripture that I look at and say, "Man, that's, I can't imagine what that's talking about." And look at it again, and, "Man, I can't imagine it." But down the road someplace, the Lord opens your eyes to it. And one of the things that I think is a real blessing is the fact that 10 or 15 years ago, you pray a prayer, 15 years prior to getting an answer, you pray a prayer, "Lord, help me understand what this is about." And oftentimes you forget that you even prayed that prayer. Right. And I find it amazing, God's ability, once he shows it to you, I've even read the passage. God showed me what it meant and read two chapters beyond it. And all of a sudden the Lord said, don't you remember you asked me back at that particular time? And show me the moment in my mind that I asked him for the answer. And I, wow, praise the Lord. Let me back over there and look at it again. He goes, yeah, that's a good boy. Back over there and look at it again. Amen. A lot of times we speed through it so fast. I remember as a boy, my mother made me read the Bible 20 minutes a day, and I could barely read, and I couldn't read a lot of words. A lot of the words were, it's only a fifth grade level, but a lot of the words were too difficult for me as a boy. But she made me read it, and oftentimes I would pretend I was the speed reader. You know, Dr. Ruckman said he could read 700, 800 words a minute. I said, I'm going to be like Dr. Ruckman. Only problem is I could only read about 3 words per minute with any comprehension. It was just speeding through there. Man, I didn't become a Bible scholar at that age because I wasn't even taking time to, talking about talking so fast you can't get a breath. I was reading so fast my mind couldn't get a breath. You know, you're not going to learn anything by, you know, speed reading through it. You don't have to do that. Some folks say, well, I'm so spiritual, I read 20 chapters a day. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for your spirituality. Well, I'm so smart, I can read that much and comprehend it. I can't. I read about 2 chapters a day. Oh, you're not spiritual at all. Well, I understand what I'm reading. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I have opened this book before, and before I got out of the first verse, a word caught my mind, got my dictionary down, tried to find out, and I learned more in reading one verse than some people learn. Not that it has anything to do with my intellect. I'm saying studying the Word of God, one word out of one verse, teach me more than you can learn if you read 50 chapters. The fact that you got through the book again doesn't mean anything. Well, and I don't want to say that. I don't want you to take that to the extreme, because certainly it matters that you're reading your Bible through over and over again. But just so you can get another notch on your belt to say, I read it through again. Yeah, but what did you get out of it? What measurements did you come away with? Did you come away from the Word of God this time with a better design on your building than you had before? The length and the breadth and the height? And some of you might read the Bible and find out your life's out of square. You ever lived in a house that was out of square? Have you ever built a house that was out of square? I built an addition. I guess you would call it that. I built a lean-to on the barn out behind our house, and I got to looking at that thing, and I thought it was a good job as I was going through. Only problem is I forgot to square that thing up. You got boards that are running in 2 different directions. I'm talking about the 2x4 beams that run across and hold up the roofing. I was like, man, that's sagging right there a little bit. Who built this thing anyway? It was me. I'm the one that had to. But get things out of square, it's not the right way to be built. Amen. A lot of people's lives out of square. A lot of people's Bible theology is out of square. Amen. Amen. That's true. And then somebody just gets, if you were to get saved today, everything needs to be rearranged. Tear the roof off and take up the floors and replace the rot and the mold and the mildew. Replace that stuff. Don't try to cover it up. You know, people sell their house and it looks like it's, you know, cost about $30 to build, and they go and buy $5,000 worth of siding to cover $200,000 worth of rot just so they can sell it, you know. Well, who are you trying to sell something by just covering up all this worldly mess with, you know, a suit and a tie and a King James Bible? Man, open that King James Bible and do some renovations. Amen. And that's the way you get it. You get the height and the breadth, or the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and square up your life with the things that you learn out of the book. Amen. And then he says this. He says, to know that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And so that's the measurable things, the things that are knowable and the things that are measurable. Let's look at a few more scriptures on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the very basis of our salvation is a spiritual thing built on Christ and him crucified. Now look what happens after that. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, that means although. There's something to add to that statement. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, them that are mature, is what that word means. That's just as simple and basic a word as I can use, because it's not sinless. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. That word perfect means mature. Grow in the Lord and learn and develop and get some stability in your life. That's what it's talking about, them that are perfect. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world, the Bible says that the Israelites were wise to do evil. The wisdom of this world says, satisfy me right now. That's the wisdom of this world. Just self-satisfaction. That's the wisdom of this world. I need to figure out some device that'll make me cool when it's hot outside. And I need a device that'll make me warm when it's cold outside. And I need a device that can take 50 minutes of cooking and make it 12 seconds of cooking. So, that's the wisdom of the world. And he says, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. That's political wisdom. Listen, your problems are not going to fade away if a Democrat gets booted out of office, which is the very best thing that I can think of that can happen politically. But it's not going to change all your problems. The answer to this world's problems is not in politics. It's not the wisdom that the princes, the leadership, the principalities and powers of this world, they're not the one that's setting the universal clock, so to speak. The wisdom of God is what you need. It's not the wisdom of self-satisfaction. If I could just solve this one problem in my life, hey, listen, if you got problems in your life, set about to solve them. But you solving a problem in your life is not going to solve the problems of this life. It's just not going to do it. So that's not where the answer. But the wisdom comes, he says, but we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. What is that hidden wisdom? It's the length, the breadth. It's the measurable things that God has to reveal to you in this word. I mean, break out the spiritual tape measure and get in there and start measuring them out. How far does this doctrine go? How far does that doctrine go? I mean, if I need to repent of some things in my life, even after I'm a Christian, let me get in the Word of God and discover how far that should go, or how far whatever doctrine you're trying to find out should go. Back in Ephesians 3, real quick, and he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and something else, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. How are you going to know something that passes knowledge? Passeth knowledge means you can't attain to that level of thought. It passeth knowledge. But he said you may be able to comprehend with all saints, and verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And again, I have to ask, how are you going to know something that passeth knowledge? How are you going to know something that's unknowable? In the last verse, in verse number 18, he said there's things in there you can get in there and measure them. You can find out the extent of them, the length of them, the height of them. You can know all this stuff, but he said you can also know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Have you ever heard somebody stand up and tell a testimony and say, I just don't know how the Lord could love me. Boy, it makes a good testimony, don't it? Go, God, I don't know how that the Lord could ever love somebody as miserable and as poor and as destitute as I am. Boy, it's the grace of God. Makes good testimonies, don't it? And it's true. It's a true thing. How could God love somebody like us? But you know, God doesn't look at it from that perspective. God doesn't look at it from the perspective of your lowliness. That's the problem when men can't understand things. They're always looking at it from their own perspective. The Bible shows you a different perspective. Not only a different perspective, but a perspective which I submit that you ought to be trying to equal up to and measure up to. That's why you learn the measurables. When you start measuring the building of God, you say, boy, I didn't measure up to Christ, but I don't measure up to Christ's building either. I don't measure up to Christ's geometric system either. I don't measure up to the book. I don't measure up to the principles. And that's where you're supposed to start growing. Now, you look at things from God's perspective, you'll see it a little bit different. And if you begin to add those perspectives to your own life, your life would change. For instance, how many of you men, and some of you ladies could attest to this because the junk left over from it is still in your way. But how many times have you as men, maybe some of you women too, but how many times have you started a project and then left it be because you didn't know how to finish it or you didn't have the money to finish it or whatever the case may be? Maybe you're building a better mousetrap out in your garage or something like that. You start it and then you stop and say, well, or you start it and it doesn't work. And then the remains of it's laying right there on your garage floor even today. Does that make sense to anybody? Well, you see, God started a project one time. And when it broke, he could have just squashed it and thrown it on his garage floor and left it there. But God has this thing that very few men have in reality, and it's called responsibility. Amen. 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 And so every time that the poor, sinful, no good for nothing, rotten devil puts his hand towards heaven and says, why would God die for a wretch like me? Because he's got more responsibility than you have. If you started something, if it didn't go right, you would forsake it and forget it. But God cared enough about what he started that he'd keep on going with you. He'd keep on making a way for you. He'd keep on trying to make provision for you. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Well, you make something and it breaks, what do? You get mad, right? You cuss it, you throw it against the wall and break it even worse than it was. You know, you made it broke. This thing doesn't work. You made it. So you throw it against the wall and break it worse. Well, what's the difference with God? The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Amen? Well, I'm just so frustrated with this life. God's frustrated with this. But his mercies are new every day. And that's what makes you stand up and go, why would he keep on? He's got more responsibility than you have. Amen. He has more determination to see a thing through to the end than we do. See, we begin to comprehend the love that's really past knowledge. Those things are, the love that's past knowledge is found in things like determination, responsibility. Amen. Amen. And so these things, we need to measure these things out. The doctrines, all the doctrines in the Bible doesn't equal up to just something to waste our time. The doctrines of the Bible equal out to something, for lack of a better word, the doctrines of the Bible equal out to the personality of God. You read it real clear in Exodus chapter 20. But you find it more thoroughly throughout the whole Bible, weaved into little things like, don't do that. Don't do this. Why can't I do it? I love to do it so much. God wouldn't do that. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And a lot of the reasons that he wouldn't do this or that, a lot of the things that thou shalt not do is things that God wouldn't do because he has a higher sense of responsibility. He has a higher sense of integrity. Amen. He has a higher sense. I mean, God could do what he wants to, couldn't he? Yep. Sure. A lot of people have that same estimation about themselves. I can do whatever I want to. But you forget, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Hey, a responsible father can't do anything he wants to do. Amen. A responsible mother can do anything. And who's the chief victim when a father and mother just does whatever they want to do? Their children. So God doesn't do everything that comes to his mind because it affects his children. Moses, move aside and I'll destroy all these people and make... But God, what about... Moses didn't have to teach God anything. God taught Moses something. And Moses said, in God's mind, he's saying, there's no necessity for me to destroy these people because the people in Egypt will say, I wasn't able to bring them out. But God had already affected Moses in such a way through his word that when God said, you move away and I'll just destroy all them, make of you a great nation, he said, but if you do that, See, God, he had picked something up in his nature from God. You think? Do you really think that Moses was teaching God? No, sir. No, sir. Sometimes God's going to put his finger in your life and you're going to say, but God, this is right here, isn't it? I learned this from you. And God will say, good boy, go outside and play for 15 minutes. Amen. I find it to be true in my life. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to teach, and I pray, God, that something was said and something was heard, God, that will inspire us to get in the Word and break out our spiritual tape measure and Lord, figure out, God, exactly how we stand and where we stand and what we stand upon. And I pray, oh God, that you would use the Scripture that's been brought out today, God, to further our Christian lives and the Christian lives of those with whom we interact on a daily basis. Help us, oh God, to do what you left us here to do. And Lord, you have equipped us perfectly with this Word and to be able to do the job you sent us here to do. I pray that you would help us, lead us, and instruct us, and we'll thank you for everything. Bless the morning service. Bless the singing. I pray, oh God, that you'd get your will and way here this morning. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen.